Great singing this morning, church. Sounded good. And I invite you to open your Bibles today to James chapter 1. We are in our second week of the series that I've entitled, Act Like It. You've heard that statement before. Somebody says, you know, hey, if you're going to do this, if you're going to be involved in this, then act like it. Put your heart into it. And that is the demeanor of James as we come to his book. James is going to say some tough things to us that's going to be wisdom for our lives, but he's going to kind of kick us in the shins, and he's going to say, hey, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, then act like it. And he's going to have multiple examples of that in his book. One of the things that we learned last week was we talked initially about trials, and we learned last week that trials are something that God allows into our lives for an important purpose. The purpose of trials in our lives is to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. It's to prove our faith, to show that our faith is real and active. And so God allows trials in our lives oftentimes for that purpose. And if we go through the trials, then we are demonstrating something about our lives that is glorifying to God, that we trust Him, that we rely upon Him. And so that's something that trials do in our lives for an important purpose to us, an important purpose to those around us. You know, there are many characters in the Bible that went through trials. In fact, I can name very few that did not. So trials are very common to life. Let me give you an example of one of those. Daniel is an individual in the Old Testament, and Daniel was a man who served many kings. And Daniel arrived at the spot where he served a king who got the idea that he was going to put out a decree. Well, actually, his advisors encouraged him to do this. Put out a decree that you can only pray to the king. And Daniel said, that didn't sound quite right to me. The person that I pray to is God who's in heaven, and I'm going to continue to do that. So Daniel opens the doors of his windows in his home so everybody can see him. And he prays, and as expected, the officials come and they arrest him. I have a painting here of one of my favorites of Daniel and what it might have been like, because his penalty for praying to somebody other than the king was to be thrown into the den of lions. And you know the story. The story is this, that Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, and the animals, the lions, don't touch him. And so he makes his way through that trial. And he comes through, as it were, unscathed, and he's proving, again, the genuineness of his faith. Now, I doubt that many of us, if any of us, will ever be thrown into a den of lions as a trial of ours. But trials come in many sizes and dimensions, and so you can be sure that you will have your chance to be tested in that way. This week, we're going to narrow the focus. So we've talked about the broad category of trials, and this week James narrows the focus down, and he says, I want to talk about one specific kind of trial, and the trial that we're going to talk about this week is the trial of temptation. Now again, in temptation, it's something that's very different from the other kinds of trials. The other kinds of trials predominantly happen on the outside of us. They're things that happen to us. Temptation has the unique distinction of being that kind of trial that happens inside of us. And there's many dimensions of the ways that we can be tempted. And it seems like a never-ending barrage of ways that are temptations that are coming towards us. There was a family in our church a number of years ago, and they had some young kids, and they were teaching the young kids how to play board games. And one of the board games that's one of the first that most kids play is Candyland. You ever played Candyland with kids? You know, kind of that's just an old standby. And if you're going to teach a board game, that's a pretty good one. Well, one of the things that mom noticed is every time that they would play Candyland, their daughter was always getting the key card, Queen Frostine. She noticed there's a pattern here. Every time we play the game, she gets Queen Frostine. So she said to her daughter, you know, I'm noticing something here. You're getting Queen Frostine every time. And I'm wondering, as you are dealing out the cards, are you dealing Queen Frostine to yourself? And she kind of sheepishly said, yeah, Mom, I am. And she said, why is it that you are doing that? And she said, very matter-of-factly, because I want to win. And you know, every kid is like, I think I figured this game out. If you go Queen Frostine, you win this game. And so I'm just going to have a little sleight of hand, and I'm going to make sure that that card gets dealt to me. And you know, we can say the same thing. We can say the same thing. Why do we do some of those things? Well, because we want to win. Why do we take what we don't own? Well, because we want that. Why do we lie about a situation in life, usually to make ourselves look better? Why do we drink or eat something more than we should? Why do we carry someone, envy something that somebody else has? Why do we look at something that's not edifying? All of those things we can say, we want to do those things because, well, in short, we want to win or we want that feeling. Temptations are anything that take us away from God's best for our lives. Temptations are, in essence, like a shortcut. They are a shortcut, not because the things that we want necessarily are bad in and of themselves, but the manner in which we go about it is not God's best, or the manner doesn't help the community around us. And so the temptation is a shortcut to get somewhere that we want to go, but in a way that doesn't honor God. We're going to find out more about temptation today, and specifically, James is going to talk to us about how to overcome temptation. So when temptations come, and they will, what are some steps or some things that we can do in order for us to overcome temptation? Let's face it, they are a daily occurrence for most of us, if not all of us. They're an onslaught, they're a barrage. There's another temptation coming to you today. And so how do we think about those temptations and how do we overcome them? I'm in James chapter 1 and I'm starting in verse 12 today. This is what James teaches us. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There used to be this thing that would happen to most American households. It happened in the morning, and you would go out onto your driveway or maybe out onto your porch, and you'd pick up a piece of paper. It was called a newspaper. And that's the way most of us gained our information about the world, was through the newspaper. And you brought the newspaper in and you opened that up, and that was kind of over your morning cup of coffee. You kind of found out what was happening in the world. Buried deep within the paper, especially on Sundays, was what is called the comic strips. And the comic strips were just this section of the newspaper that you opened up, and there were just strips of what were called comics at the times, and there were syndicated people who made cartoons that fit into the newspaper on a daily basis. One of the ones that I really came to enjoy was one called Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin and Hobbes was from 1985 to 1995, so it had a 10-year run. And it was a story of a little boy and an imaginative friend of his. His name was Calvin, and his imaginative friend, who was a stuffed tiger, was named Hobbes. And they got themselves into all kinds of experiences as well as dialogues. And because it fits today, here's one of Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin says, "Do you believe in the devil? You know, a supreme evil being dedicated to the temptation, corruption, and destruction of man." Hobbes says, "I'm not sure man needs the help." Calvin says, "You just can't talk to animals about these things." We believe that we have an enemy. An enemy that wants to shipwreck our faith. However, we also know that the scriptures teach so repeatedly that there's something happening on the inside of us. There are desires that we have that are well outside of necessarily anything Satan's doing, things that are welling up on the inside of us that are seeking to, you know, take us astray, seeking to trip us up. When temptation comes, and it will, how do we overcome these strong urges that are on the inside of us? James teaches us that today about how to overcome temptation. And we're going to start off today by one of the first things he says. He says in verse 13 that we are to overcome temptation by avoiding blame. Blame is one of the easiest and the first things that we can do when temptation comes. We blame, especially if we fail the test. And one of the easiest persons to blame for our problems, our temptations, and ultimately our failures is God. That's why James says in verse 13, let no one say, I'm being tempted by God. There's a big truth here. God is one who's never trying to destroy our faith. He's never tempting us. Now, again, he's doing something by allowing trials or temptations to come into our lives, but he's not causing us problems or not causing us harm. I have one of my favorite seminary professors. His name is Craig Blomberg. I sat under him for many years at Denver Seminary. One of the best scholars I've ever had in the New Testament. He could take the Bible in Greek and just read it verbatim from Greek to English, just translating on the fly. That's the kind of the scholar that he is. And this is what he wrote about this passage. Craig Blomberg says, James does not claim that God never allows temptation into our lives, nor does he imply that God never tests his people. But he does deny the claim that God tests men with an evil intent to lead them into sin. So do you get the distinction there? God is not the one, he says, that's coming in order to tempt us. He is, however, allowing a test to come. And he's not the one that's deceiving, trying to trip us up. He's just allowing the temptations and the trials in order to demonstrate the pureness of our faith. And so it's easy to blame. It's easy to blame God for things that are not true about him. And oftentimes, blame is what comes into our lives when these trials come, because we would say things like this: well, it's her fault. We could say things like, well, I couldn't help myself. Everybody's doing it. Nobody's perfect. I didn't know that was wrong. The devil made me do it. Or I was pressed into it, or I was pressured in some way. And so there's all kinds of excuses or blame that we can have to throw around. Now, we don't have to go very far in the Bible to understand how this blame works. In fact, blame is in the initial story of the Bible. Adam and Eve are built and made in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve are, you know, ones who are there in this perfect world. And obviously the snake comes along, tempts Eve. She eats of the forbidden fruit, and then she gives the fruit to her husband. God shows up on the scene, and that's when the blame game begins. Because God says, what happened here? Hey, I noticed something about you. You're hiding now. I just came to talk with you. And, you know, Eve says, well, you know, it was the snake. The snake came into the garden, and, you know, he's the one that told me about this. And so she immediately blames the snake. Not too far along, God says, you know, hey, Adam, what do you have to say about it? He says, well, I will remind you, you did give me the woman, right? I mean, let's get that straight. And he says, and by the way, she is quite persuasive. But I want to remind you, God, that you gave me the woman, so in essence, this is on you. And you can see how the blame game just goes. And it's so easy to blame somebody else for the temptation that we have had and that we have succumbed to. When we fail in temptation, there's only one way out of that, and it's to accept responsibility for our wrongdoings, to confess those to God. And ultimately, it might even mean confessing that to somebody else or asking for the forgiveness of somebody else. Sometimes even it's requiring a restitution, meaning that we replace something that we've damaged or broken. And so all of that is part of the process of being forgiven and restored. And by the way, that's always possible with God. So we're never beyond that. That's always something that we can do. But we've got to start by saying it's so easy to blame. And that's the very first thing that we have to keep ourselves back from. No, this was my bad. This was my fault, and we've got to accept some level of responsibility for that. All right, number two, the second way that we overcome temptation is by understanding what I'm calling in James the sin cycle. And so let me explain to you what I mean by that. James gives somewhat of a taxonomy, beginning in verse 14, a taxonomy of how temptation and sin are interrelated and how they work together. So how does this process work of me being tempted, falling into sin? That's what he explains for us. He starts off with a Jewish idea. It's the Jewish idea of what's called yetzer, and it means two impulses. That's what it means. There's an impulse on the inside of us that is moving towards evil. There's an impulse on the inside of us that's moving towards good. And in our modern day expression, what we mean by that is there's an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other. And so you know the dialogue and how that goes down. One side of you is saying, don't do it. That would be stepping out of bounds. You know that's wrong. And the other voice on the inside of you is saying, oh, but it would feel so good. And, you know, nobody will really see that. And, you know, I mean, it's just, you know, it's one bite. It's one touch. It's one drink. I mean, oh, it's just one of those. And it will be so good. You can do it. And so those two voices are in competition around you. James tells us that temptation begins with desire. And desire is something that we want or maybe that we think is something we deserve. And it can be something, desire can be something very obvious, like an evil lust or an evil greed that we have. That could be there. But it oftentimes can be even something more subtle than that. It could be a desire that we have that's for something legitimate, but we just want it or we twist it in a way. Let me give you an example of that. There is all kinds of people, all of us included, that want to be loved. That's a very legitimate, it's a good desire. All of us should have that desire, to want to be loved. However, if that desire is twisted a little bit, then we will go at any lengths to get that, even deceit or even doing something or bending somehow the truth of what's good in order to try to get that. And at that point, it's become twisted and it's a desire that is no longer a good desire for us because we're going about it the wrong way. Desire is an intense longing for an improper object. That's what it is. Desire is an intense longing for an improper object. And so many times that object is something that replaces God or is going to diminish our devotion to God if we pursue it over a course of time. When evil desires come upon us, they can be fed or they can be starved. And if they are fed, they will be encouraged and they will grow like a snowball going downhill. They will just become bigger and they'll want more and more and more real estate out of your life. And so James is saying something here about desire as the starting point. But desire is not where the cycle starts, or it's where it starts, but it's not where it ends. And so let me give you the taxonomy that's here in the book of James. Here it is. It's desire and where it begins. You want something that could have even legitimate need, but you're wanting it in the wrong way, in a twisted way. That leads to a temptation, which is an opportunity to act on that. The sin is the point at which you've actually stepped over the edge and said, yep, I'm going to do it. And what this always results with is death. So it's desire, temptation, sin, and death. And let me go ahead and talk to you for a minute here about a situation that's happening that I think all of us are tuned into, and I'm going to use that, so leave that on the board for me for just a second. I'm going to use that as an explanation of kind of how this whole process works. Many of you are following the wildfires that are happening in Southern California right now. I know you have a great concern for that. I know many of you have been praying for individuals that are there. In fact, actually, give me the next slide if you would. These are the fires and where they're located right now. Four major ones. They're all kind of in northern LA. And there are now 10 million people that are on alert in order to be evacuated. They don't need to be evacuated yet, but they're on alert. They might be. Think about that. Three of the populations of Seattle, more than three populations of Seattle, are on the edge of saying what might happen. There have been 19 people dead so far. There have been 12,000, more than 12,000 homes that have burned. And so, again, this is turning into a major catastrophe. I've got another picture here of just iconic LA. Here they are with the palm trees and everything, with burning buildings in the background. And so this is turning into a major tragedy and disaster. And we're going to pray for those people in just a moment. But there's something that's happened in the middle of this that is even more sinister. And I just learned about it this weekend. I hadn't really considered it. But when it was brought up, I was like, wow, that's just twisted and bad. Some of you know that there have been reports of a lot of looting that have been happening in LA. And so let's talk about the sin cycle and how it works. So there, first of all, people were feeling on the inside like, you know, I would always like a little bit more. I mean, I want some more money. That would be a good thing. And so that's the desire that's kind of bubbling up on the inside. Well, that's the desire piece. The temptation piece is, well, you know, there's all these people right now that are out of their homes, and so there's these wide open divisions of homes where there's nobody, and we could just go and go through the homes that are still standing and loot what we want, or we could go to the spots where the houses are burnt to the ground, and we could find those little safe boxes that have all the personal property and the valuables inside them that would be safe from the fire. They're safe boxes. And so we could go find those and just loot the homes in that way. And so it's an idea at this point. It's a temptation at this point. It hasn't been carried out. It's just a desire that's turned into a temptation. But then they actually did it. They drove into the areas, or maybe rode bikes into the areas just to kind of skirt around all the police and everything. They went and started going through the homes or through the ruins and getting their hands on the plunder. And at that point, it turned into sin. And God says to us, anytime that cycle happens, what results in that ultimately is death. And so you can see how that cycle is played out. And again, I doubt few of us are doing that. We're not going and saying, hey, let me go rob people that just fled their homes. But you can see how the cycle works and how it would work in your life. Before we move on, I want to pray for the individuals in Southern California who are facing this right now. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we are lifting to you this situation. It's heartbreaking. It's on a scale that is so massive, so immense, and is going to take so many years, really, to overcome. We're asking you to walk with the individuals who've lost the most. Maybe they've lost a loved one, or they've lost their home where they've been at for maybe dozens of years. We ask you, Lord, come into that space with your love and your grace and walk them through towards life and towards even a better life as they find you. I'm praying specifically for those that are the fire people and those that are first responders working in all these different ways. It can be fatiguing. And we're praying for extra power for those individuals. We're also praying, Lord, for the churches somehow that are involved in the area that are now the hands and feet of Jesus. Would you, Lord, empower them towards those kingdom purposes as they step into this disaster with other individuals? Lord, this situation is colossal. It's big, but not too big for you. And so we give this situation as well as the individuals involved to you. And we pray that somehow good would come from this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. To endure through temptations, you have to understand the sin cycle. And I'm hoping you'll write that down and you'll refer back to it in your own life as you're thinking about how this all works. Well, we can't stop necessarily temptation from happening to us, but we can stop it from having its course with us. And so that's what James is obviously arguing for. The third way to overcome temptation is by affirming the good nature of God. And I'm in verse 16 where he says with a summarizing statement, don't be deceived. Or a better translation might be even stop being deceived. In other words, you've been deceived about something. I don't want you to be deceived about this anymore. And what is he talking about here? He's talking about the quality or the nature of God, the character of God. And here's what Satan knows. If he can get you to think wrong things about God, then he can lead you down almost wherever he wants to go. What you believe about God is some of the most important things you will believe about anything in life. And so James is saying, I want you to know about the good intent and the good character of God here, because that will be a fortification to keep you from falling to the temptation of sin. So he tells us in very rapid fire succession three statements that are to be an affirmation to us about the character of God. Here they are. If you give me the next one. These are the three phrases. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from above. So if there's good gifts that are coming to you, they're coming from the hand of God. And God knows how to give the right gift to you at the right timing for you, for the right purposes for you. And so God is the giver of all good gifts, James says. He also says it's coming down from the Father of lights. And he's saying that because he's saying, refer to something that's a canopy overhead. Refer to a place where the sun is and the moon is and the stars are and just how majestic they are. And the Bible says that the heavens are constantly declaring the glory of God. And so that's where the source of all this is from. And that's what's the good that's coming to you. Third, he says, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so he's saying it's like God is pure light. There's no shadow of him. There's no deception in him. There's no way in which he's kind of dealing half-handedly or underhandedly. He's the one that's coming through pure every time. He's the one that's coming through right every time. And there's no deceit in him whatsoever. So he says to endure trials, we need to be individuals who resist the temptation to somehow twist the nature of God, twist the character of God. Because when we do that, we're opening ourselves up to do all things, all kinds of things that would be counter to what God wants when we have a wrong view of God, a distorted view of God. There's a woman who was getting ready to get on a bus. She was waiting for the bus, and she sat down on a bench. She sat down on the bench, put her purse next to her, and also a little package of cookies that she had purchased at the kiosk. Another man came, obviously waiting for a train. He sat down next to her, and she kind of glanced over to him and gave him a smile. As she is reading her book, the man reaches over and grabs her cookies, and to much to her dismay, opens them up and takes one of the cookies and begins to eat it. And she's like, am I seeing this? And so she, doesn't really know what to do with that, so she just kind of glares at the guy. The guy notices, kind of her body language, and so he pushes the cookies over to her. And so she's like, I can't believe he's giving my own cookies to me, but I mean, I'm kind of torqued off by this, so she takes a cookie out and she eats it. And they go back and forth, one cookie each, until they come to one final cookie. And the man breaks it in half and he hands it to her, and she's like, I don't believe this is even happening. But she's like grudgingly kind of takes that half a cookie and eats it. They both get up and walk away. She goes and gets on the train. She sits down in her seat, reaches for her water bottle, sees that, and also reaches down into her purse to find her package of cookies. She assumed that this man had been eating her cookies. And what he had been doing all along was sharing his cookies with her. And that's what can happen when we get the wrong view of God. Look at all the cookies he's taking when in actuality he's been sharing cookies with us the entire time. We have to be careful to guard our view of God and keep our right view of God, especially in the midst of temptations. All right, there's one final way that we can seek to overcome temptation, and it's by seeking the reward, or another way to put that is keeping your eye on the prize. I'm all the way back up now in verse 12, so I started all the way at 13, but I'm working my way back now to verse 12. And James says this, blessed is he who perseveres under trial and stands firm. So what he's saying is there is a blessing. And there is a blessing for those who face a temptation and make their way through it successfully. To be blessed is a condition of heart in which we have joy stemming from God's favor. So we experience the blessing of God, the goodness of God, the favor of God. And James says something interesting to us. He says, when you are going through these times, you've been tempted, you've come out the other side and said no to that, then there's something that happens. There's an approval. There's an affirmation. And he says it even goes beyond just well done. He says it goes into a reward. And the reward, he says, is that you will receive the crown of life. This is obviously a reference to the Roman games at the time or the Greek games. And every time someone was an athlete and they can finish the course, maybe the marathon or some other grueling endeavor, they would be given a laurel wreath that sat on their head. And that laurel wreath said, you finished the course. You did it. And so everybody could look around and say, wow, you're a person that managed to finish the marathon. And so there was a reward for that. God hands out rewards. And you know, it's not a reward for just those who are the elite believers, those who've struggled longer and harder than the rest of us. No, it's for all of us as Christians who've accepted the trials and temptations who've come into our lives, and we manage to persevere. There's something good that happens on the inside of us, especially when we repeatedly say no to that thing that is the temptation where we know it's going to take us off to the wrong course. And so there's something that's getting stronger on the inside of us. It's like a muscle that's being exercised. And we're saying, wow, okay, God's goodness, God's pleasure is being poured out to me as I'm continually facing the temptation, but saying no to it. Let me give you an example here. It's tax season. And honestly, tax season is one of those tough times of the year where we're like, ah, man, I can't believe that the government wants that much of my hard-earned money. And so again, there's something that wells up on the inside of us that just says, you know, time out. I don't think I should have to give that much. Now, in tax season, there's always, you know, the way to kind of be dishonest with taxes, right? I mean, one of the number one ways you could do that is just by not recording some of your earnings, especially the stuff you get in cash that just the government never has to know about that. And that's one thing that could be done. There's another thing to be done, could be evaluate some of your assets in such a way that it's not really completely fair the way you've evaluated it, but it would make you look good on the tax side. And so always there's that time during the tax season where we face that conundrum of like, you know, how do I go about doing this? And how do I go about doing this in a way that I don't feel the pinch as much? Well, God is saying, I'm here. I'm the rewarder. I'm the one who comes and I want to give you a reward far more than anything you could ever get that would be a little bit less of a tax burden. And so just participate with the government. Be honest. Because the reward I have is so much better than what you could kind of eke out on your own. But you got to trust me with this. You got to trust that I really am the one who has this prize to give to you. All right, let's bring this in for a landing here. Temptation. We are going to have them. You will have them even today. How do we overcome those? It's going to be a surprise to many of you that Jesus, even Jesus, was tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, here's what it says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So even Jesus is one who's tempted. It's kind of like, boy, let me pinch myself with that. The things that I'm facing on the inside were things that Jesus faced too, but he's the high priest who managed to go his way all the way through it and never succumb. And so he is our greatest resource. And Jesus has given us things that allow us to be successful. He's given us the Holy Spirit to walk with us, to nudge us into all spirit and all goodness and all truth. He's given us his word that we can refer back to. He's given us each other as the body of Christ in order that we might encourage each other in that way. And so he's given us almost this trifecta of goodness in order for us to be successful with that. As we close today, I'm going to pray over all of you. And chances are good that you have been tempted this week. And some of you have been very successful in those temptations. And some of you, honestly, have failed. You have been tripped up in some way. And what I want you to hear today is that God knows that's going to happen in our lives. And what God is most interested in is for us to come back to him. He's most interested in individuals who make their way all the way to the finish line of saying, I follow you. It's not perfect. And none of us are perfect. None of us are going to say, oh yeah, I'm like Jesus. I never failed in any way. No, we have. But he's going to walk with us and constantly call us to continue to come back to what's right, to repent when we need to get the forgiveness that he offers, and to keep walking forward in our faith. Would you pray with me? Father, I lift my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ to you right now. And we just confess to you right now, Lord, we are tempted in many ways. There are things that Satan is whispering into our ear, oh, try this, oh, do that, oh, buy this, oh, pursue that. And Lord, those are strong voices at times. We're praying that your voice is stronger and that you are leading us to say, oh no, I know where that goes. It's a trap. It's something that leads to death, not life. And we have a greater fortitude by your Holy Spirit to say no. Lord, for individuals who somehow this week said yes, the pattern is very clear. It's one that is repeated oftentimes in the scriptures. We confess that to you. We confess that what we've done is wrong. We ask for your forgiveness. Maybe even we confess to somebody else if they need that. And Lord, we receive fullness again. We receive cleansing again. And that's what I want for all my friends today. We are in this for the long haul. And there'll be stops and starts along the way. But Lord, you're big enough for all of these times. And we give our hearts to you now. We pray in Christ's name.